Good to be with you this morning. A couple weeks ago, we started looking at the little book of Colossians, and in particular, we looked at the way that Paul introduced the idea of hope, that our hope in the gospel. This morning, we're going to take a look into Colossians and how he introduces Jesus himself. If you think about what we usually call the epistles, the letters that the apostles Paul and Peter and John wrote to the early churches, they wrote these letters but to address different things that were going on in the early churches, the problems that they were having. And most of the time, those problems that the early church had, they're very similar to the same kind of problems that we have today. If you look at the church at Colossae, or the letter written to the Colossians, they were had been grounded in the faith, but they were being bombarded with other ideas now around them. And if you look in chapter 2, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human traditions, things in the world." In chapter 3, he says it again. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly or worldly in you." And so to do that, he introduces them to Jesus. And what we're going to see in Colossians is one of the great introductions that Paul gives of the Lord. But these people were being bombarded with the traditions of the world. And you can think about us today. What are the traditions, what are the ideas, so to speak, of the world that we're bombarded with? One of those that I see, that, and you'll see somewhat in what Paul addresses, it's the idea of what we might call materialism or naturalism. It's the idea that everything has a natural explanation. That everything can be explained by the things within this world of ours. And we see that on TV. We see it in lots of things that we read. That everything can be explained by natural phenomena, so to speak, in this world. That this world is all that there is. In 1948, there was a great debate held in London between two men, Bertrand Russell and Christian Copplestone. And while those names mean a lot to us, Russell was a very well-known mathematician and an atheist at that time, and Copplestone was a well-known Christian. And they debated whether or not God exists. And the debate came basically down to Russell said that the universe is just there. There's no good reason to think about what brought it into being. It just always has been. And that won the debate for him in that time, in 1948. But at that time, things were already changing somewhat. But in the 1960s and in the 1970s, people would realize this universe of ours had a beginning. And that led to a debate in 1998 between William Craig and Anthony Flew. And in that debate, Craig took it because he showed that anything that had a beginning must have had a cause to that beginning. And that goes back through the whole last century. In 1915, Einstein came up with and published his theory of general relativity. Now, most of us have heard about that. There's a set of equations that go along with that, and I'm not going to try to show you those equations this morning. At one time, I understood some of them. But we understand the basic theory. And we know that through that theory, we have nuclear energy today. And, of course, World War II ended with the atomic bomb that came off from his theories. In fact, there's probably no what we call theory that's been more tested by the equations that Einstein laid down. But one of the little things that Einstein didn't even think about at the time that he came up with the initial equations was it predicted that our universe had a beginning. Einstein worked most of his life to try to disprove that. He didn't like the idea that this universe had a beginning, because if it had a beginning, who began it? In 1929, Hubble, who the Hubble spacecraft telescope is named for, had looked at, over many, many years, a great telescope in California, at all the different stars. And what he learned was, if he looked at stars in that direction or up or down, any direction, they were all moving away from the Earth. Now that too was very surprising, because scientists had always thought that this universe of ours was just static. It's just, they knew the planets move, but the stars, they weren't supposed to move. They were supposed to be there. But Hubble was showing that they were moving away from us. all different directions that too pointed to the idea that this universe of ours had a beginning. And finally, and there was many other little pieces, but in 1963, two men actually measured the background radiation that they determined came from when our universe began. And finally, about 15 years later, they won the Nobel Prize from that. And so based upon that, by the 60s or 70s, even the scientists understood our universe had a beginning. And so when William Craig talked with Anthony Flew, he could come up with three things. The major premise, whatever began to exist has a cause. Something doesn't come from nothing. The universe began to exist. Even the scientists now understood that. Therefore, the universe has a cause. And that's where we are today, that we believe the universe had a cause because we read that in the scriptures. But now even the science would point to that very, very same thing. If you look at just a few of the scriptures, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Acts chapter 17, and Paul, when he's talking one of the great sermons that the Athenians, God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, here the heaven and earth talks about our universe. Hebrews, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God. So what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Everything came into being, not just rearranged, but by God's word itself. And though we know that this world of ours had a beginning, and we'll take a look at a little more at that beginning, that we believe through scriptures that our universe had a beginning through God, through His Word, not through anything else, but simply by the very Word of God. And that's what Paul brings us into the little book of Colossians, is that that came through the Father and through the Son. And that's what he's going to show. These people in the Colossians were starting to worship other things. And he's saying, why would you worship something else when this is the creator of all that there is? And it all came through Christ Himself. Look at the very beginning in our scripture reading in chapter 1 and 15. He that is Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now first I'd like to look at that very first sentence, which says He was the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? What does it mean that He was the firstborn of all creation? The word firstborn actually has two different meanings throughout scriptures. The first meaning is sort of what we think, the person that was born first. And in most families, the oldest son was the firstborn. And in that case, the oldest son being the firstborn would be the one that would inherit whatever the estate of the father. Often it was the farm. The firstborn would inherit the farm. And so the term firstborn became mean not only just the one that was born first, but the one that would inherit, the one that was sort of the crown prince. And that's the way it's used out here for Christ. If you look at Psalms 89, it's used that way for King David. Look at what's said in Psalms 89. It says, I have found David, my servant, my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him, my arm shall strengthen him. It goes down all the great things God would do with David. But then we skip on down. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. Now here you can see that he made him firstborn. Firstborn now became a position, like the crown prince. And that's what is referred to here with David. David had seven older brothers. He wasn't the one that was born first, but he was the firstborn because he was going to be the king of kings that God had made him that way. And that would also apply even to Christ, to be the king of kings. And so the firstborn became a position of authority or superior, the preeminence of Christ. And that's the way Paul uses it here in the very beginning of Hebrews. Colossians. And he talks about the idea that Christ is in the image of God, that the whole creation was made for Him and through Him. And He's before all things. In that last little verse, He holds it all together. Not only was everything created through Christ and by Christ, But it's through Christ that this whole universe of ours maintains itself. And that's really an amazing thought when you think about it. And that's what he's trying to bring out, is the preeminence of Christ. Sometimes we get this idea that Jesus was just a great teacher, and he was a great teacher. But that's not the Jesus that we talk about in the Bible. And that's what Paul's bringing us to. Jesus was not just a great teacher. Jesus was the Son of God. And to bring that to the point, to bring the Son of God, you've got to believe in God. And to believe in God, we've got to believe that God was the creator of the universe. And that's what Paul is bringing out in these parts of our scriptures. That Jesus is the Son of God. And that's a reasonable thing to believe, because we know that our creation, our universe, had a beginning. And anything that had a beginning must have had a cause to the beginning. And if it had a cause, it must have been God. And God, through His Son, then creates and gives us the universe and holds it all together. To me, that last phrase is an amazing phrase to take a look at. And that the whole creation is through God. Now, the other part of that creation that we sometimes think about is the difference between life and death. One of the things in Scripture is that all the creation, all life, comes from the Father through the Son to us. And there's a huge different divide between those things that are alive and those things that aren't alive. We see that. You see that when someone's alive, there's a tremendous difference from someone that's alive and someone that's not alive. And that, how do you bridge from something that's material to something that's alive? That comes through our Savior. It comes through our Father, and it comes through His Son. Look at a few scriptures. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. All life that we have comes from Christ. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. In John chapter 5, one of the themes throughout the whole Gospel of John. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also that will have life in Himself. So the creation of our universe, the creation of life itself, came from our Father through the Son to us. And that's where Paul brings us that knowledge of Christ. So he wants you to understand Christ is not to be recognized as a prophet or a great teacher. He's to be recognized as the divine Son of God. And that's where Paul starts this letter of the Colossians and talks to us, I think, today in the same way. But he doesn't end it there. Notice what he says about the way Christ is with His people. That is us. Not what he says about the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now the word church simply means the assembly of God's people. He's not talking about an organization. He's talking about us, the people. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have the preeminence. And in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by His blood or His death on the cross. Now here he brings out the second thing. He's preeminent on the creation, but now He's preeminent upon all those who are His, the church itself. He is the head of the church. Sometimes we argue about who controls the church. We shouldn't even think about that. That's always in Christ. He is the head of the church. We're all part of that body. And as Paul brings out other places, we all have a piece of that. We're all a meaningful piece of the body of Christ. Because we're all part of Him, of Himself. And it's through Him that we're reconciled with the Father, that we're made right with God the Father Himself. That's the last thought in this section, is that idea. How do we come to the Father? Here we have Christ being preeminent in creation, being preeminent the firstborn, or the first of the resurrection. In fact, the word resurrection that Paul uses, he never talks about two resurrections. He only has one. It started with Christ and will end with us when He comes again. And he brings that out a number of places, that through the resurrection, Jesus was the first fruits of the first of the resurrection. He went first to show us what it's all about. He's the author of our salvation. And it will end when He comes again and we arise, those who are waiting for Him, in our resurrection, to be just like Him and in all ways, as we looked at in the past. Look at this last section with me. Let's begin in verse 19. And in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, or by peace, by His blood on the cross. And you who were once alienated or hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before Him. And if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which proclaimed to all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice that holy and blameless. How do we become holy and blameless? By what Christ did on the cross. There's one thing I've heard too many times. And I've heard it recently, I heard it many years ago, and sometimes maybe you thought something like this yourself. Do I know that I've done enough to get to heaven? Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Have I been good enough to really get to heaven? Have I done enough or whatever was required to get to heaven? And sometimes we have those thoughts. I've heard old Christians that have spent all their life in the church say something like that, maybe word it differently or thought of it differently. But look at what this passage says. It's through Christ that you were made right with the Father. It's through what Christ did, not what you've done, but what Christ has done for us. And that may be hard for us to understand. Look back at one more verse, and this is at the very beginning of Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 11. May you be strengthened with power. This is Paul's prayer for the church there. According to His glorious might, with all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now the word I'd like for you to think about is that word qualified. Who qualifies you to go to heaven? You don't qualify yourself. It's not that you pass some test or meet enough this or that. It's the Father that qualifies you by what the Son has already done. See, that's what Paul brings in. It's what the Son reconciled you by His death on the cross so that you can be qualified for heaven by the Father. We don't qualify ourselves. We don't pass some test or meet some criteria. It's the Father that qualifies us so that we can have confidence of our hope of the gospel. And that's what Paul brings out, that you can have confidence in your hope of the life that you have in Christ. Christ, the Supreme, that created everything, is Him, the Creator of all heaven and earth, that died for you on the cross, so that you could be reconciled and qualified for heaven. That's an amazing thought. Go back this week and take a look at the first chapter of Colossians. Because it's really an amazing chapter to build you up in your confidence, to see that we worship the Creator of heaven and earth. But this Creator of heaven and earth didn't stay up there in heaven, but He came to this earth to live with us and to die for us on the cross so that we could be reconciled with the Father. And that's the hope that we have in the gospel. This morning, go back this week and take a look at Colossians so that you can know the hope that's within you in the gospel. If you've never started your walk with Christ, there's never be a better time to start that, because He talks about being faithful and sure of your walk with the Lord. So if you haven't been faithful or sure with it, think about this week. And if you need to come forward in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. There's a fountain.